You may think that New Year's resolutions are a bit of a joke, but a recent university study just concluded that of all the resolutions people make, actually, we managed to keep 75% of them for an entire week. Way to go, right? Of course, it's the 8th today. That week's over. It might be time to get over your disappointment with yourself. Get on with life. Don't get depressed. Just snap out of it, all right? Anybody there? Don't put your hands up, all right? Don't put your hands up. I say this a bit tongue-in-cheek, though, because while I don't often make New Year's resolutions, I actually love New Year's and other new beginnings. And they give me the opportunity, maybe you as well, to redouble my efforts to become who God wants me to be. Now, I'm not talking about earning God's acceptance or salvation. I know God's grace is a gift, but this doesn't mean that God doesn't expect our effort. Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That hits home for me. Grace is opposed to earning, but it isn't opposed to effort. Effort is essential to running the race that God has set out for us. And I think a big part of the grace then that God has ordained for us to live in is the opportunity to try again after coming up short. If you've ever tried to curb a habit or foster a discipline, you know that the life to success in these things is bumpy. The road to success. And so God gives us new beginnings, I think, like New Year's. You know, God doesn't have any New Year's. He's just totally outside of time. But he's given this to us, to fallen people, so that we can refocus ourselves on what we want our lives to be about. And so let me ask you, when it comes to living the race of faith, as you consider that this morning, are you interested in running it, or are you interested merely in meandering? Are you interested in finishing strong? I want to run the race. I want to arrive at the goal that God has for me. And so I use new beginnings to refocus on what is true, to redouble my efforts to that end. But it isn't just individuals who get this opportunity. Churches get it as well. And at Fort George Baptist Church, we're at this place right now where our deacons have decided that we could benefit from refocusing our effort. Now, I don't think this is because we've fallen off the bandwagon into sin or anything like that. But like people in general, churches benefit from reevaluating where we're going on a regular basis. And the deacons have decided that this is an excellent time for us to take this challenge on. If you were part of our town hall meetings last year, then you know that we've just finalized a values statement for our church. This was a really big process. And actually, I want to say thank you to the dozens of you who gave of your time to be part of that this last year. It took us the better part of 6 months, four town hall meetings to accomplish this. It was a really big deal. In those meetings, we started by looking at what our church has done well over the last five and a half, almost six decades of our existence. And then we looked at, you know, what was the reasons why we did those things? Why did we do those things well? What was the motivations behind them? And we wrote all those out. And then we said, okay, let's sum these together, put these together, sum them up, find out what the central motivations are for us as a church, something that we think we should focus our energy around. And we came up with five values we believe are absolutely essential for us. And over top of these five values arose one all-encompassing statement. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to dig into these values and unpack them. And we're doing this because we want them to define who we are as a church. They're going to become the ruler that we measure our actions by to determine whether we're being faithful to what God has called us to be. Now you might say, well, hold on, isn't the Bible our ruler? And yes, absolutely. And so all these values come directly out of Scripture. You're going to see that. But the Bible says a lot of things on a lot of topics. And what we've done with this statement is specifically outline what the Bible says churches are supposed to be about. And those are the things that we value and we must value. And our goal with them outlined, is that they'll direct our affairs, and we'll be consistent with that, and we'll find ourselves more faithfully obeying the commands of our Lord. So here's the values that we've come up with as our church. And actually, if you take out the white piece of paper, that our prayer paper, on the back of that, these values are there, and they're actually written out in more detail. Please take that out. Follow along. Take it home. Study this document. We've put a lot of work into it. So first, we've got one overarching statement, and you'll see that at the top. And then there's five values, and there's a little paragraph behind each of these values, and you'll see that on that white piece of paper. And so let me just read these all out for you here. First, this overarching statement. At Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the big statement. And then we get these five parts. So we say, to this end, we value preaching God's word with conviction. And we say, God speaks to his people through the Bible. And because of this, our preaching aims to present the truth of Scripture passionately, without apology or thought, to what people want to hear. So during the week, I'm not saying, boy, I sure hope this Scripture doesn't offend somebody. I'm just, if the Bible says it, we say it Sunday morning. Second one, participating in God's mission. So God's at work in our neighborhoods, our city, and our world, and has intentionally placed us where we are. It's not a mistake you're here this morning. And so we seek to use everything he's entrusted us with to partner with him in increasing his glory and expanding his kingdom. Third, passionate worship. We were created to express worth to God. That's what worship means, to express worth. And therefore, we strive to exalt the name of Christ with everything we say and sing, as well as with every talent and resource that God has put at our disposal. So worship isn't just something that comes out in song Sunday morning. It's our entire lives. We wrap that up there. Fourth, praying wholeheartedly. Everything of eternal value must be done with God in God's way. For this reason, we give ourselves to prayer, asking him to work within us and in our world, that his will might be done here as it is in heaven. And finally, putting others first. The way we treat Jesus' bride, the church, is the way that the world will know we're Jesus' followers. For this reason, we're committed to fostering deep relationships with each other founded on grace, truth, and authenticity. I think it's a great document. It's one that we all wrote together. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be taking a deeper look at each of these six statements as a way of saying, this is what we're about. These are the ideas that we want to drive us forward. So just like as individuals, we're not interested in meandering as a church. We're interested in being value-driven. And so this week, we're looking at the first part of this. At Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. This is the overarching statement that defines everything we are and aspire to be as a church. Now, that's a big claim. But I think this is an equally big statement, and I want to unpack that for us this morning. Statement has two parts to it. First, it says that as a church, we exist to glorify God. And second, it says that the way we glorify God is by imaging Jesus. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time here is look at these two ideas, and we're going to do that by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It was read for us a little bit earlier. You'll find that on page 817 in the Pew Bible, or feel free to use the one on your device. Follow along, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read this text for you again. It's a big text. And we all, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image, Christ's image, with ever-increasing glory. we're actually becoming glorious, more and more glorious, which comes from the Lord. It's not our glory, it's the Lord's glory, who is the Spirit. Actually, it comes actually from inside of us. The Spirit inside. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways, and we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he created everything, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. It's a big text. In these seven verses, Paul emphasizes, first of all, the divine equality between Jesus and the Father. Did you see that? Verse 4, the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. On top of this, Paul defines the ultimate good of the good news. And he outlines the purpose of humanity. These are arguably the biggest thoughts in the universe. And so it's fitting that the core value of our church would be focused or founded on a text like this. I wish I could spend 6 weeks, actually, just unpacking this text. We might do that another time. But for this series, I'm only going to draw your attention to one thought from within these verses. And that thought is actually tied to one word in this passage that appears 4 times in the English and 5 times in the Greek, and that is the word glory. Did you notice that word in the text? Glory. So, verse 18, we read this, "And we all who with unveiled faces," means we're seeing clearly, "contemplate the Lord's glory," that's the first one, "are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." Or literally, we're being transformed from glory to glory. There's two glories there, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Then in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Then in verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine in out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." God's glory is the ultimate good of the good news. It's more important than your forgiveness. And God's glory is the principal purpose of humanity. Now, glory is a word we use a lot in church. But nailing down what we're talking about when we mention it, it's actually a little more difficult than you might imagine. But it's not because this is a rare word. It isn't, actually. It's a word we use in common English. Glory is a sports word. It's used to describe an incredible feat. It was a glorious goal. I don't watch football, but I happened to be in a store this last week that had this big TV on the wall, and it was counting down the top 100 most glorious moments in sports in 2016. Maybe you saw this. And just while I was there, I was only there a couple minutes, I saw this catch by a guy named Francis Ouchou. I don't know how you actually say his last name. He's the wide receiver for the Stanford University Cardinals. He's heavily covered in the end zone, and he manages to catch a 50-yard pass. That's a long throw. While being tackled, he's got this huge dude, he's in the air, he's got this huge dude right on top of him. He catches the ball behind the guy's back. It's being described as one of the greatest catches in football history. It was amazing. It was glorious. That's glory in English. In Hebrew, the word glory comes from a word called kabod. It was used occasionally actually to refer to your liver. Actually, I don't even know where your liver is. It's in here somewhere. Kind of in this area. Okay. And the liver in Hebrew history was perceived to be the most important organ in the body. Okay, and so it sometimes referred to liver, but more commonly in Scripture, it refers to attributing weight or importance or honor to someone. There's a connection there to liver somehow. Here it is. So in Genesis 13, we read this. Now, Abram was very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. And the word wealthy here is the word kabod. So the evidence of Abram's importance was made manifest by the vastness of his resources, right? He had weight. He was perceived as glorious. Of course, while Abram's glory was great, God's glory is infinite, right? But here the scriptures actually add a component to God's glory that isn't shared by anyone else. And that is that it almost has this physical nature to it. So it can be felt, not just seen. Exodus 33, Moses is standing on the mountain talking with Yahweh after receiving the Ten Commandments. And he asks this. It's an incredibly bold thing to ask. He says, "Now show me your glory. Show me your weight, God." And the Lord said, "I will cause my," and then he doesn't say glory. Actually, he says goodness. This is who God is. "I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, my identity, Yahweh, the Lord, in your presence." That's Lord with all capital letters is Yahweh. But he said, "You can't see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my kabod passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen." Now, why can't Moses see God's face? It's because of God's goodness, his identity, his name. We call when you talk about all these things together, the goodness and identity of God, we actually talk about his holiness. He's holy. God is holy. He's totally other. He's different from everything else in creation. There's nothing in the same category as God. And as holy, he never looks on or participates in sin in any way. He always does what is right. Holy is what God is. It's his essence of his person. And when God's holiness is made manifest, it actually is going to pass. God's goodness, his name, he's going to be proclaiming that. When it passes by, it's perceived by people as glory. So the angels around the throne say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of not his holiness, but his glory." We feel it. We feel his holiness. God is holy, and it's perceived by creation as glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The evidence of God's holiness is perceived everywhere, and the presence of God's holiness felt and perceived is his glory. So God's glory then is like the light and heat that's expelled from the essence of the sun. All right? The light and heat isn't the sun, but it's expelled from what is the sun. And so in Exodus 33, the fullness of God's glory that shines out of his unveiled entity, out of his face, is infinite and it's entirely consuming. It'd be like trying to walk on the sun. So God diminishes how much of his essence he reveals to Moses by covering him with his hand and only allowing him to see his back. And then when God's essence passes in front of Moses, Moses perceives as much of God's glory as he's physically capable of doing. Kabod. In the New Testament, the idea of kabod is adopted and expanded by Jesus. He spoke Hebrew, but the dominant language in the first century is Greek. And the word for kavod in Greek is, anybody know it? You're reading the manuscript, you're cheating. Doxa, all right? Doxa means glory, praise. We talk about doxology, comes from this word, to esteem as great. Actually, the amazing thing about Jesus is that he was the glory of God. Said that very carefully, all right? His body was the declaration of the greatness of God among us. We touched him and felt him, and in doing this, we actually encountered God's holiness in a way that even Moses didn't do. Here's this amazing text. The book of Hebrews starts with these words. The Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. That's who Jesus is, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. When Jesus walked around, his very presence was the evidence of the awesome holiness of God. God's kingdom. In Jesus' arrival, God's kingdom was breaking into the world. Actually, this was Jesus' gospel, right? We've talked about this before. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. The result was that when people talked with Jesus, they encountered the very love of God. God was shining at them in Jesus. When they found themselves broken and desperate at his feet, they encountered the creative, healing, restorative breath of God. When they found themselves separated from God by their sin, they met God's forgiveness in the flesh and blood of Jesus. That's God's glory. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus' plan wasn't simply to be the glory of God on earth, actually, but to set in motion a kingdom that would continue until the end of time, ever increasing the glory of God. God's manifest presence would shine into the very corners of the earth. So Jesus told his disciples, "You are the light of the world." That's not talking about Jesus. That's Jesus speaking to us. You're it. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and doxa the Father. Friends, the glory of God increased in the earth is the purpose of the church and the purpose of every believer within it. God's glory is why we exist. This is why the value statement we've come up with starts with these words. It just became evident, you know, this isn't me. This just popped out as we were all talking. We all recognize this. At Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God. We all recognize that's what it's about. This is it. It's everything. This is the sum purpose for why we exist. Everything we do and say must be directed towards this end. We exist to increase the glory of God. Hold on, you say? God is infinite. How can his glory increase? How could our little church, I mean, just look around, our piddly little lives ever increase the glory of God? Come on. The answer is that while God is everywhere, and theologians say he's omnipresent, his glory is not everywhere. Not until it's perceived and felt. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but glory is in the eye of the beholder. Our twins were over at Grandpa's house a couple weeks back, and Jackson lost one of his toys under the couch, and they were distraught. They were both reaching under there with their piddly little arms, right? They can't even touch their ears over their heads. You can't do that until you're five, by the way. Anyway, that was free. They're distraught. They can't get this out. They can't figure out to use a stick, and so they go to Grandpa. And Grandpa comes over, and he lifts the end of the couch up so that they can get underneath and get the toy. Now, Grandpa's couch, like all of ours, is made out of fluff and cardboard, right? It weighs about 60 pounds. So lifting one side is a piece of cake. But when Corbin saw this, he just cut loose. "Wow, Grandpa, you're so strong!" In Corbin's eyes, Grandpa was glorious. And he proclaimed it, right? He sang praise to what he perceived to be the most amazing grandpa in the whole house. And in the same way, two people look out at the stars which are declaring God's glory and see totally different things. The Latin word gloria means fame and renown, and it's used to describe the manifestation of God's presence as perceived by people. God is glorified when we see his holiness and respond in worship, therefore bearing testimony to the manifest presence of God. We align our lives with his word and exalt his name with our mouths. That's glory. So while God is infinite and he's actually been glorifying himself for eternity, his glory is increased when we join him in proclaiming his goodness. This is why we exist. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What this means is that you're not an accountant. You're not an engineer. You're not a homemaker. You're not a painter or a mill worker. You aren't a pastor. All these are jobs that we do, but they're all equal. They're totally secondary to our actual purpose. They're not our vocations. Actually, we all got the same vocation. In fact, all creation has the same vocation. We got the same vocation the stars have. Our job is to make known, however we can do it, with word and deed, the great and awesome and holy presence of God. Now, how do we do this? Stars twinkle. How do people like us bring glory to God? Come back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all who with unveiled faces were seeing Jesus, contemplate, or actually this word can also be translated reflect, contemplate the Lord's glory, Jesus' glory, our being. So when we see Jesus, no veil, when we see Jesus, we're transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We're getting glorious. More and more glory, from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, all right? It's not my glory. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. This verse means as we perceive Jesus as glorious, we're transformed ourselves to more and more closely reflect his image. Holy Spirit does this. Now, Jesus was the perfect God glorifier, the exact representation of God's being. And that's why in verse 6 it says, the knowledge of God's glory, right? It's all there. All the knowledge of God's glory is displayed in the face of Christ. You see the face of Christ, you see all of God's glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And now verse 18 says, we're transformed to reflect Christ. As this happens, we become more and more glorious. God's glory shining through one person spawns more glory. So in Christ, God's glory shone out to the world as Jesus made God visible. This is what the Father looks like. You seen me? You seen the Father, Jesus says. And then as we are transformed by that glory, Jesus' glory, we in turn become the glory of Christ. Christ is the glory of the Father. We're the glory of Christ as we make him visible. And in the end, everyone will see our good works, Jesus says, and not glorify us. I mean, it's obvious. This has nothing to do with us. And glorify the Father. And so our value statement starts with the words, at Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God, and it continues by being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, one of the things we talk about a lot here is increasing the glory of God. And so I want to say it again, just so that we really get this into our minds, what we mean by that. We increase God's glory the same way Jesus did. So in spite of the fact that God is infinite and infinitely awesome in every way, and he always has been, God existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity past, happily, perfectly, and perfectly content, enjoying his glorious relationship with himself. He was never lonely or bored or needy in any way. That's the Trinity as described by Scripture. Time passes. Jesus increases the Father's glory by coming to earth. By doing this, he shares the reality of God's awesome holiness with us. He declared it in word and deed. And then as God's glory was made manifest, it became contagious. His disciples caught this. And through them, over the last 2,000 years, billions of people have caught a glimpse of the awesomeness of God, and then they've lived out a testimony of the awesomeness of God among those God has placed them by. And God's glory has increased. We increase God's glory by joining him in enjoying him. We increase God's glory by joining him in enjoying him. As we glorify God, his infinite glory is increased because one more part of his creation is coming into line with its purpose. There's one more loudspeaker making evident the glory of God. This is why we exist as a church. At Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Now, I want to end today by bringing out the challenge our value statement leaves us with. We're going to end actually each of these six sermons in this series this same way. The challenge is this: yes, we believe this is true. Yes, we believe that we exist for the glory of God and that we accomplish our vocation by imaging Christ. We believe all this, but are we doing everything in our power as individuals and as a church to make this manifest? Are we actually fulfilling the purpose for why we exist? We know why we exist. What are we doing about it? Is Fort George Baptist Church bringing glory to God in the city of Prince George? Is it happening? Is God's awesome holiness being made manifest in the city of Prince George by our church? What are we doing to cause God's glory to shine out into the dark corners of the city that God has placed us in? Are we spending our money on this? Are we spending our time on this? What is the evidence that our church exists for this purpose? Or does the evidence point somewhere else? Could it be that over time, just like happens to us as people, could it be that over time, aspects of the ministry here have shifted and now focus on ourselves and our enjoyment rather than on the increase of God's glory? Could that have happened? Friends, it's a new year. And so it's an excellent time to reevaluate ourselves as individuals and as a church. We don't want to simply exist. We want to make sure that we're doing what we were created to do. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to spend time unpacking the value statement that we've composed for ourselves. But we're not going to stop there. The next step is going to be dedicating ourselves to acting these values out. This document's not going into a filing cabinet somewhere. Right? We're going to look at everything we do as a church and decide whether it lines up with these values or not. We're going to ask ourselves whether we're putting our money where our mouth is. If the things we're doing line up with those values, then we're going to pour our energy and our resources into increasing them. And if anything we're doing doesn't line up with these values, then we are going to stop it immediately. Our goal is to become a value-driven church. We don't want to simply exist. We want to live out the purpose for our existence so that we, when we stand before the judge, we will hear him say, Fort George Baptist Church existed to glorify me. And you did this by being conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus, we believe that in this statement we honor you. That in fact, this is what you want for us. You didn't place us here with no purpose or no job to do. In fact, you gave us the biggest job in the universe to increase your glory in this place, to proclaim your holiness, to make it visible and tangible and felt to all the people around us. That's our job. And God, we want to be men and women who are faithful to what it is we've been created to do. So we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us afresh. We ask to see Jesus. That in seeing his glory, the glory of God, we might be transformed into his image. We might become Christ's glory here. Holy Spirit, do that within us. Cause us to bring glory to your name. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.